he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered him, you are the Christ. That's great. Father, I ask now in the name of Christ that you would come forth, Lord, that your word would go forth this day, Lord, that hearts would be built, that hearts would be challenged, that hearts would be changed. Pray, Lord, that you enable me, Lord, to proclaim your word, that you give me unction, give me help, and give us your spirit, Lord. Pray for the hearers, Lord, that you give them soft hearts to be able to take in everything that's said. We need your help this day. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. So, in our passage today, we're faced with the most important question in all of life. There's not a question that has more of an effect on you than this one. The way in which you answer it shows everything about your relationship to God. It shows where you'll spend eternity. So this is no small matter. And there's many choices that we can make in life, many questions put to us, but they aren't much of a deal in comparison to this one. This is the most important question in all of life. You see, in this world there's only two types of people. People who are saved, people who are lost, people who are justified, people who are condemned, people who have been born once, people who are born again. People who are in the kingdom, people who are outside the kingdom. And the dividing point of all these positions is all based on who do you say that Jesus is. That's the dividing point. There's no one that's walked the earth that has divided the opinions of men like Christ. No one that has caused as much controversy among people than the man Jesus Christ. He literally divided history. That's the reason why it's 2018, because everything is divided by his birth. And he continues to divide the opinions of men. He said himself, do you think that I've come to bring peace to the earth? I've not come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword. I've come to bring division. And this division is all based upon who do you say that I am? Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? This is the question that divides mother and daughter. This is the question that divides father and son. This is the question. There comes a point where each and every single one of us must answer this question. So what's your opinion? What say you? Christ is the one who's asked it. He's the one who's interested. He would like to know your thoughts. He's keen to know who you say that he is. And many have already given their verdict. Many have already drawn their conclusions. And the reality is that man's opinion hasn't really changed much since the very day Jesus Christ asked this question. Let's read again from verse 27. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, who do the people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. So verse 28 here, it tells us, you know, what the people of the day were thinking of who Jesus was. Then they were saying that he was a prophet. Some said one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, Elijah. Some were saying one of the greatest prophets of the New Testament, John the Baptist. So they were acknowledging his prophethood. Of course, they got it wrong. It wasn't John the Baptist. It wasn't Elijah. But they did acknowledge that he was a prophet, that he was a messenger from God. But their view of him was limited to that. That's as far as they went. They saw that he was clearly a messenger of God, but their opinion went no further than that. And people still do this today. They recognize that Jesus is a unique teacher. They may even would say that he's one of the greatest teachers that has ever walked this earth. A great orator. They're mesmerized by his teachings. They're impacted by his parables and his illustrations. They even say, no one has ever spoke like this man. But that is as far as they'll go. Their view of him goes no further than that. Their view of him is limited. And to limit Jesus to just a good teacher is to ignore the content of his teaching. It's ignoring the actual great teacher he was. I mean, to limit Jesus to just a good teacher just shows a great blindness towards what he taught, because the very content of his teaching showed that he was more than a man. The very content of his teaching showed that he was more than a good teacher. He was the teacher of teachers. His wisdom was profound. Colossians says that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. His teaching was the source of all wisdom. I mean, what teacher has that had anything on Christ? No philosopher has reached the depths that he was able to reach. No storyteller has brought the colour and character that he brought. His preaching was superior overall, whether religious or secular. He didn't have to use wit and humour to attract crowds. He didn't have to put others down to put himself up. You know, you get that on YouTube, don't you? You get people that literally spend all their time putting down others. And that is what they're known for. They're recognised by that. But Christ never had to do that. He simply proclaimed himself, and that alone was sufficient and adequate to draw attention. His sayings were hard, but free from cruelty and callousness. Unlike Muhammad, whose sayings were driven by a thirst of blood and death. His vocabulary was simple, that a child could understand, yet the substance of what he said stunned the best of minds. His stories were relatable, his stories were creative, but they were far from being seeker-sensitive. He didn't sugarcoat things. He wasn't scared to say that which needed to be said. He wasn't ever scared to tell people the truth. And he used everyday life scenarios and translated them into parables that would unpack the greatest truths concerning God and the kingdom. His teaching shed light on the most complex topics and situations, whether it was divorce and adultery, whether it was money and possessions, whether it was sin or death, belief or unbelief, hell or heaven. And his teaching showed a great contrast. What I mean by that is that his teaching showed a great intense love for man, but his teaching also expressed a great hatred towards sin. He said, come to me, all of you who are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But he also said, anyone who comes to me must deny themselves and pick up their cross. He said, the Son of Man is coming to seek and to save those who are lost, but he also said, be aware, the Son of Man is coming at a time you do not expect. Be ready. So he showed great contrast there. He showed his great love for men, but he also showed his great hatred for sin. So to limit Jesus to just a good teacher is to dishonour his teaching. That's what you're doing. His teaching was too glorious to say he was just a good teacher. His teaching was not just good, it was not just great. His teaching was life. As Proverbs 4 says, my son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. So his teaching was sublime. Indeed, his teaching was divine. When he spoke, God spoke. The next camp of people I want to deal with is those who have a solely intellectual view of Christ. This group of people, when posed with the question, who do you say that I am? They don't limit him to just a prophet. They don't just call him the good teacher. But they actually acknowledge his divinity. But although they acknowledge Jesus Christ as God, they themselves don't actually know him. Their view of Christ is only intellectual. They may be able to explain who he is, what he did, but there's no appreciation, there's no warmth, there's no affection, there's no reality. And it's solely intellectual. Their thoughts of Christ go no further than the grain. They lack the great internal change of salvation. They can tell you who Jesus is, but they themselves have never embraced him. They're able to answer the question, who do you say that I am? But they can only answer it academically. It's like filling out an application form for them. They give the right answer, but inside there's no love for Christ. There's only just this intellectual view of him. They've got lots of experience of church, lots of experience of the Bible, but no experience walking with Christ. They can tell you about repentance, but they themselves haven't repented. They can tell you about judgment, but they themselves are condemned. They can tell you about heaven, but they themselves are not on their way there. They look in God's word and they see clearly that Jesus was more than a man. They say, okay, yes, I can see that, it's clear. And then they just tick off that box. It's all very casual. It's all just head knowledge. It's strictly academic. There's no connection made between their mind and their heart. There's no connection made between their mind and their soul. For them, studying Jesus is like studying some academic subject like engineering or mechanics or something like that. And they get excited. They get excited about big doctrines in the Bible. They get excited about the Calvinism, Arminian debate. They get excited about end times. They get excited about homeschooling. They get excited about calling out Santa Claus and calling out the Easter Bunny. But their excitement for Christ is non-existent. They come to the preaching with only their minds, but they don't come with their hearts. They come to the scripture as they would come to a book about economics or engineering. It's just to soak up more knowledge, just to build up and puff up their minds. It's not to know Christ more. And because they've got such a low view of Christ, they've got such a low view of the gospel. So they'll come and they'll share the gospel, and they're so quick to get out of the way, and they're so thankful once they've got out of the way, because now they can get onto the real things. Now they can get onto the real doctrines. Not realizing that Christianity always starts with Christ and ends with Christ. It's all of Christ. And many of the Old Testament Jews, they had a similar issue. They knew the Old Testaments. They knew them like the back of their hand. I mean, think about the Old Testament. Imagine memorizing like all of Leviticus and all of Exodus. But they were dead as a doornail toward the things of God. They honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. This is the problem with the solely intellectual view. Essentially, the solely intellectual view is the view of the hypocrite. Right? It's the view of the false convert. They give the right answers. They say all the right things. They've got all the boxes ticked. They can speak Christianese. But there's nothing going on inside. They're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So, we've seen that some limit the view of Christ. We've seen that some have a solely intellectual view of Christ. And now we consider the third position, and that is Peter's view of Christ. Verse 29. Jesus Christ said to Peter, and he asked him, He asked them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered him, you are the Christ. Look at Peter's answer. You are the Christ. Christ. Think about Christ for a moment. The word Christ means the chosen one. The word Christ means the Holy One. And that's what Peter is calling Jesus. Yeah, he's saying, you are the Holy One of God. You are the Anointed One. And anyone reading the words of Peter, if he was familiar with the Old Testament, would know exactly what Peter's getting at right here. They would know that Peter is saying that Jesus Christ is God. You see, God is not one of the Holy Ones. He is the Holy One. You know, where the Christians are called Holy Ones in the Bible, we're the Holy Ones. God is the Holy One. I am not the Holy One. You are not the Holy One. God is the Holy One. In Isaiah 43, verse 15, God says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. In Psalm 71:22, the psalmist says, I will sing praises to you with a lyre, O Holy One of Israel. In Hosea 11, verse 9, God says, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst. So Peter is acknowledging that Jesus Christ is God, the Creator, the Holy One. He's acknowledging that Christ is the Messiah, the one that the scriptures prophesied about. He's saying, you're not John the Baptist. You're not Elijah. You're not some resurrected prophet. You're the one we're looking for. You are the long-expected Christ. Peter is not limiting the person and work of Christ. He's not saying you're just a prophet or you're just a cheap teacher. He's saying you are God eternal. And brethren, do you remember Peter's conversion? Remember that day the Lord came to him? The Lord comes to him in the morning, he's been fishing all night and he's washing his nets in disappointment. And Christ comes along and says, Peter, put your nets out again. And Peter hesitates and he's thinking, well, what's the point? But he says, as you say, I'll do it. And Peter catches the catch of his life. So much fish that the nets are breaking. The boat is even beginning to sink. And what does Peter do? Oh, yes, it's me lucky day. Let's go out tonight. No, he doesn't. He gets down on his knees and he says, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. So notice that when Christ truly revealed himself to Peter, he revealed to Peter who he was for himself. Peter that day, when he saw Christ for who he really was, it revealed who he was. It revealed that he was nothing but a sinner. And that's what God does in your life, right? When you get saved, he shows you who you really are. That's what happens when Christ truly reveals himself to you. He opens your eyes to who you are. And you start to see the mechanics of your heart. You start to see how your mind is being deeply corrupted. You start to see the magnitude of your sin. You start to see the effects of your sin. I remember the night I got saved, and the Lord was showing me things in my heart that I didn't even know existed. I mean, there was darkness inside the darkness. There was death in myself that I seen that I just thought, wow, I don't even deserve to be in the presence of a thief. I don't even deserve to be in the presence of a murderer. And what else does God do when he saves you? Well, he doesn't just show you who you really are. But like in the instance of Peter, he shows you who Christ really is. He shows you his son. That's what God does. God shows you his son. He shows you that Christ is more than a good teacher, more than a prophet. Then things just fall off. He brings to light your hypocrisy and he makes Christ real to you. You start to see that Christ is truly worthy of worship, truly worthy to be worshipped and adored. You begin to have big thoughts of Christ, lofty thoughts of Christ. So when Peter says in our passage this today, you are the Christ, you bet he's saying it out of experience. He's saying it because when that day when the Lord came to him, he saw something in Christ. He saw something utterly valuable, more valuable than life itself. And you know how? You know how we can know that? Because that day, when Jesus Christ left him and started walking away as he caught that big fish, you know what happened? Peter left everything and followed him. But he's just caught the biggest catch of his life. But he left it all to follow him. So when Peter says, you are the Christ, he's not just saying it half-heartedly. He's not just saying it willy-nilly. No, he's saying it with conviction. He's saying it with reality. His whole person is involved there. This isn't just his opinion. This is his hope. And you know, there was another time where many of the disciples, they turned back and no longer followed Christ. Why? Well, Christ was saying some things that they found hard to get. He was saying difficult, hard sayings, and they thought, I don't want to follow Christ anymore. This isn't what I bargained for. And then Jesus turns to the disciples and he says, well, do you want to leave as well? Do you want to go as well? And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You see, Christ's teachings, Christ's words, they weren't just, you know, doctrine, but they were words of eternal life. That's what Jesus Christ proclaimed. So you see that Peter's opinion of Christ was not just an opinion, but it was a reality in his life. He saw the precious value in knowing and following Christ. So, the evidence that someone is really saved, the evidence that someone really knows Christ, is that their view of him, first of all, is not just intellectual, but that their lives follow Christ and they value Christ above all things. That doesn't mean you'll never fall. That doesn't mean that you'll never sin. And even Peter, who serves today as an example of what true salvation looks like, what did he do? He denied the Lord 3 times. But he was restored. That's what happened. He was restored. He was put back on his feet and he went on living for Christ. You know, your zeal for Christ might have dwindled over the years. That fire that once burned bright might start to flicker. Your love over the seasons might have grown cold towards the things of God. But even in the midst of them dark times, you say, you are the Christ, I will not stop following you. You are the Christ, I devote my life to you. Even in them times where the affections start to dimmer, and the reality of Christ doesn't seem that real to you, you say, where else can I go? Where else can I go? There's nowhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life. You know, the false convert would say, oh, well, I've got somewhere else to go. I can go back to my sin. I can go back to the world. I can go and enjoy the things that I've really always enjoyed anyway. But the Christian, when the presence of God isn't there, you just say, well, where else can I go? You know, that's the position of the Christian. So, we've seen that people limit who Christ was. We've seen that some people have a solely intellectual view of Christ. And we've seen that Peter's opinion of Christ went deeper than just opinion. And it serves as an example of true salvation. So, in light of all of this, we should take a minute to maybe think about your opinion of Christ. Like I said at the beginning, we all have to answer that question at some point in our lives. And this life is very brief. You think that you might have time to answer that. You might think, well, I'll just leave that for another day. But there has to be a time, a moment where you think, who do I think that Jesus Christ is? And just like Christ made it personal to Peter, he makes it extremely personal to you. So who do, insert your name, say Jesus is? You younger ones, who do you say Jesus is? You may think, well, my mum thinks that he's this, or my dad thinks that he's that. But who do you say that he is? Jesus is asking you, who do you say that I am? Are you one of them who limit the person of Christ? Do you limit him to just a good teacher, a good man? Are you happy to keep holding that opinion of him? Do you think that's being honest with who he actually was? I urge you to reconsider that view. And that creates a huge dilemma too, because, I mean, if he was just a good teacher, what about when he taught, if anyone loves their mother and father more than me, he is not worthy of me? I mean, someone who's just a good teacher wouldn't say something like that. Because only God deserves that type of devotion. So be done with that notion that he was just a good teacher and embrace him as Lord and God. Are you one of them who have a solely intellectual view of Christ? You've got the doctrine, you've got the lingo, you've got the worship hands, you've got the Sunday smile. But deep down, there's no reality of Christ. There's no internal change. It's all academic. It's all just head knowledge. Well, you know what? Just be done with that hypocrisy and embrace Christ as Lord and God. Like Peter said, you are the Christ. Today, if you hear his voice, please don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that your word is indeed eternal life. We pray that you open the eyes of those who have never seen Jesus Christ for who he truly is. We pray that you would save those who profess to know you, but really inside there's no love for Christ. And Lord, I ask that you would strengthen and restore anyone who's grown cold, lost affection for you. We thank you that even when our hearts condemn us, you are greater than our hearts. And we ask that you would help us to keep following Christ, striving to know him more and more. In Christ's name, amen.